good evening. Blessing to be here. I too heard from Chris, Pastor Chris, and Colin said I can only go till 10 o'clock, but Pastor Chris said I go till 10:30, so praise the Lord, man. A blessing to be here tonight. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and these faithful men who are here early and stay late will loan you one for the service. I've been to Israel a bunch of times myself, and it's a blessing of a lifetime. It's like your Bible comes to life. I heard it said one time, your Bible becomes like a scratch-and-sniff Bible. And it's like, all through my Bible, I've made notes when I'm here, and it's amazing, the teaching that goes on. And I too, have taught on the Mount of Beatitudes. I've taught on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a trip of a lifetime. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 5. And we see how the church grows despite opposition. And I've titled tonight's message, Hypocrisy, Lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible is brutally honest in its recording of its history. It records both the blemishes and the faults of God's people, as well as their strengths. And we read of Moses' righteous defiance of Pharaoh, but so does his unrighteous defiance of God that barred him from entering the promised land. We read of David's glorious victories, gracing the pages of scriptures, but then along with them, the Bible tells of his cowardice before the Philistine king. The psalmist shows David as a saint. Yet in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet confronts David, the adulterer, and the murderer he was. Proverbs records the heights of Solomon's wisdom. And Ecclesiastes records the depths of his folly. And that's what I love about Scripture. It gives us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, whether we like it or not. It never glosses over the truth, even though it may be very painful. And up until now, in the book of Acts, Luke, the author, has portrayed the church as being totally positive. From its dramatic birth, the day of Pentecost, to its joyous, dynamic fellowship, explosive growth. This faithful writer has portrayed the church in all its beauty, all its freshness, its vitality. Even Satan's attempt to hinder it through external pressure was a failure. And the story we're going to read tonight of deceit and death of this married couple is important for many reasons, because it illustrates the honesty of Luke. It shows Luke as the historian that he was, and that's what I love about it. I say that about all the writers of the gospel. I always say that. I always say that. You say that all the time. This is my favorite book. But I say that every book I read, so that's a good thing. But I don't have any unfavorites. Luke doesn't suppress the truth. He throws light on the interior life of the first Spirit-filled community. But it's not all romance and righteousness, the Scripture. You know, and also a further example of the strategy of Satan. You know, it's not complete, though. No church is perfect, and I'm very glad for that, because if it was, I wouldn't be allowed to come here tonight. You know, it's like made up of sinners. Churches are made up of sinners. It's like hospitals are made up of sick people. Churches are made up of sinners, and which I am the chief sinner. I take credit for that, and I like that. But this section of the book of Acts shows us a negative milestone in church's history. It's the first recorded instance of sin in the book of Acts in chapter 5 here. And of all the firsts in the book of Acts, as many we see, it's probably the saddest. Satan's entire purpose in life is to oppose the work of God. In doing that, he lives up to his name, adversary. That's what his name means, adversary. Wherever God is at work, he's going to be active. His initial attack on the church, though, failed him, the persecution of the apostles by the Sanhedrins. Not only did it fail him, back in Acts 4:4, we read that many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men who came to be about 5,000. And further gave Peter and John the opportunity to preach the gospel. So faced with defeat, Satan says, I got to change my plan. This ain't working. I got to come up with a new battle plan here. And he realized that the external pressure only tended to fan the flames. He infiltrated the church to attack it from within. And throughout the years to follow up until this very moment tonight, that tactic has proven to be far more effective than any external persecution. You know, in our church, I'm sure in this church and churches throughout the land, most of the persecution and the problems that we deal with come from within the church body, whether it's broken marriages, whether it's lawlessness. It infiltrates the church. You know, as Colin prayed before, the marriages. I pray for the marriages in these churches today. You know, there are statistics out there, which I have no idea what they are, but they're very high, how the marriages in these churches are falling apart, how pornography rules our nation, the multi-billion-dollar industry it is. You know, we have a ministry in our church that deals specifically with that. And sorry to say, business is very good in it. But the beauty of this reading tonight, this sacrificial self-giving of the early church, marked with ugly sins of self-glory, we're going to see tonight that Ananias and Sapphira is to Acts, what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua in chapter 7. Both of these instances interrupted the victorious progress of the people of God. The church was doing good by this point. Everything was going great. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to see four dramas unfold this evening. I'm going to go over with you. One, we're going to see spiritual pretense. Two, spiritual perception. Three, swift punishment. And then four, solemn purging. Let's look right now, beginning with spiritual pretense, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of it for the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So they had sold this property, and earlier on we read about how they sold things and for the apostles to continue the work. I found one commentator wrote, he says, "Half the misery in the world today is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be." And when we see here with Sapphira and Ananias, there's such a case we read here today that they deceived the Holy Spirit. It's funny, I started looking up what their names mean. I have all these books in my library at home, and Ananias means God is gracious. And Sapphira means beautiful. They were looking to fit in with the believers who sold their goods and shared their resources with the believers. Earlier on in Acts chapter 4, verses beginning in verse 32 to 37, it shows how they sold everything, laid at the apostles' feet. They didn't want to wait in tables. They wanted to really bless the apostles as they continue the work of God, like yous do, like you use. Isn't that funny? I'm from Brooklyn, so forget about it. Like yous do today. And, you know, it's like, I don't work a real, somebody asked me one time, "Do you work a real job? What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I work at the church." "All the time? There's plenty of business to keep us going up there. And I'm sure here, but, you know, the people here support the work of the ministry. You know, and when you look at this, you can always look at scripture when it always says, therefore. When it starts off with therefore, you got to wonder, what's it there for? But then they says the word but. The word here begins right off, but a certain man. The word but in the beginning here in Acts chapter 5 introduces a sharp contrast between the earlier actions of Barnabas and those of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Barnabas sold everything, gave it to the apostles to continue the work, and everybody just supported each other, took a piece of property. But unlike Barnabas, however, they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, he tells us here, Luke. They both saw an opportunity to get a double blessing, a double profit. We sell everything, we give some to the church, we look good, we pocket some coin. Everybody's happy, right? It's a good thing, it's a good gig if you can get it, but it's wrong. They both saw that opportunity. Withholding a part of the money for their own use wasn't a sin, and that's what's important to hear. It wasn't, if you want to sell something and give part to the church, you want to give a tenth, you want to give a 50, you want to give nothing. That's between you and God. But they were lying. Peter will clearly go on, he'll clearly state that in verse 4, but nowhere is it written or commanded in Scripture that we have to give everything. Their giving, like all New Testament, is voluntary. Their sin was lying about it. By publicly pretending to have given all the proceeds of the sale of their property. And that's about the gist of the message, if I could say it that way. But that sin was but the outward manifestation, however, when you think about it. The deeper, more devastating sin was the hypocrisy based on a desire for spiritual status. They were seeking the approval of man for their sacrificial act and to be thought of as members of those who are more spiritually notable. I don't believe any sin draws a sharper rebuke from the Lord than hypocrisy. No sin is as ugly in God's sight as those who flaunt a spiritual beauty and don't possess it. Ananias and Sapphira are nothing more than sinning saints feigning spirituality. That's a pretty powerful charge. Any sin against the fellowship of believers is a sin against God. Their offering was an affront to God, and their execution was God's work to keep the church pure. You know, it's amazing because when you think about it, some have questioned whether or not they were true believers. I think they were. I believe they were genuine Christians for a few reasons. First of all, they were included in the congregation of those who believe further back in Acts 4:32. They were involved with the Holy Spirit, thus indicating a relationship with the Lord. And the third reason I believe that they were believers, because what lesson would this give us if they weren't Christians? Because these kind of actions in the world are expected. Most of us, a lot of the ladies and gentlemen in here tonight, probably do work in the world. And to cheat a little, skim a little off the top, it's what we do. It's how you do things in the business world. And us as Christians in the business world, we stand fast for it sometimes. And we get caught up in it. After they saw the great generosity of Barnabas and how well he was respected, Ananias, as far as they said, well, we want some of that respect. We want to get some of it. And when he writes, he kept back part of the proceeds. He was writing on how they sold all the possessions and gave only a portion to the church. And I think what's amazing here, while implying that they had sacrificially given everything to the church, it's important to point out how this really affected the people around them. You know, to say you're going to do one thing and to lie to the Holy Spirit is a dangerous place to be. I know it is for me in my life when I lie to the Holy Spirit. It's not a good place to be. When he writes, his wife also being aware of it, he's clearly showing that both the husband and the wife are in on the deception. And there may indeed be further implication. Ananias and Sapphira vowed to give the whole proceeds, but they changed their mind and handed only a part, because I've seen it myself in my own life, through friends. Once the love of money takes possession of a person, there is no evil he or she cannot or will not do. And it's scary. It really is. And that's what I believe is a big part of this sin here. We go on beginning in verse 3, Peter confronting Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll see our example of spiritual perception. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of your land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. Peter knew immediately what was done. He didn't have spies out there to report on him. He didn't have guys like, you know, auditors or bank guys checking on him. He had the Holy Spirit. And the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira, it didn't fool Peter for 1 minute. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he saw right through the hypocrisy. And I have no doubt, you know, I have no doubt that Ananias expected, like, you know, to have like a chair named after him, or a brick. You don't do bricks and chairs here, do you, Mary? No bricks and chairs. You don't name bricks and chairs? Okay, good. I'm glad. But I believe, you know, he saw right through it. He was expecting to walk in and just like, man, great gift. Thank you so much. You're a blessing. We can carry on. And, you know, thank you. Thank you. He must have been really stunned by Peter's words of rebuke. In great contrast to the spirit-filled giving of Barnabas, and the giving of Ananias was inspired by greed, hypocrisy. We're warned in Deuteronomy 23:21, where it says, when you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay to pay for it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. And as we already discussed, to hold back the proceeds wasn't the sin. It was to lie to the Holy Spirit. And the sad part about it was totally unnecessary. Isn't that true in our own life today? When greed, escape, gets into our life? You know, when I was in the world, you know, in my crazy sinful life, you know, it was never enough. In the world I was in of importing and exporting, pharmaceutical field, I would say I was in. It was never enough for me, you know? What do I say? One's too many and 50 ain't enough. You know, as much as I can get. If I had a bag of money, I had to have 2 bags of money. If I had 2 bags of money, I had to have 4 bags of money. It was always more and more. And it was greed. And what I love, Peter's next question to Ananias was a harsh rebuke. I mean, he went right at him. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? And we see here, while he was strongly tempted by Satan, the responsibility of sin rested completely on Ananias. Completely. He had the freedom to do as he wanted to do, as we all do. To do what was right in the eyes of God. But at that point, he decided against the will of God and chose to be deceitful. So often there's that long pause, a lifetime it seems, between doing the right or the wrong thing. You know, it's that moment when, like, the cashier gives you an extra 20 at the store. In my life, I can't tell you how many times people give me an extra 20 or 50 at the store. And I give them money, and they give me money. And one time at the bank, the lady gave me an extra 50. And I said, wait a minute, you got to count this. And the lady got really surly with me. She says, I counted it twice. Your money is there. And I'm like, well, I think you need to recount it. It was 50 bucks too much. I'm like, and she's like, well, I've counted it twice. I do this for a living. And I'm like, oh, I can see me spending this 50 bucks now. I'm like, I got this 50 spent. I'm like laughing all the way out the door. I said, well, ma'am, you probably need to go back to school, recount this. And she was foaming. And then she counts and goes, oh, okay, here. I mean, she didn't give me the accolades and everything. I mean, she was probably more annoyed at me than anything. She probably would have, I don't know if she would have been happy if I left with the 50, but it's really funny. It was that long pause when I was like, I could be out of here with 50 cool ones. This would be great. This would be great. But I said, nah, I'm going to convict this woman and torture her. And I did that. But it's that long pause in my life between doing the right thing. And here, Ananias, his sin originated the way it does in our own selfish hypocrisy. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, front to back, Genesis to Revelation, there's a place to blame for Christians, for a Christian's sin on Satan. Way too often we give Satan too much credit for our sinful behavior. Satan was behind what he did. They were guilty of jealousy, unbelief, and the love of money. But too often we give Satan too much credit. You know, oh man, rough day today. My car didn't start. I got to work and I got fired, and my girlfriend dumped me. Man, Satan was just attacking me today. And you go, well, dude, weren't you supposed to bring your car in like 3 times in the last 2 weeks to get it serviced with the red lights on the dashboard? Yeah, but you know, it just wouldn't start. Satan. I said, you got fired today? Yeah, yeah. Well, haven't you taken off the last 3 Mondays because you were like hungover, and you, when you got to work on Tuesday, you gave no excuse? Yeah, but it was still Satan. And your girlfriend dumped you? Yeah, because those text messages she found on your phone from the girl at work? Yeah, but I was just being a friend. It was nothing. Dude, that's not Satan. That's you being stupid. And it's, I'm sorry if it sounds harsh, but it's like we give him too much credit. You know, it's Satan. Satan loves it. He sits back and just says, this is easy. This guy's a mark. I can have fun with this guy. And it's like, you know, when I was out there in the world running with my craziness, Satan didn't have to help me. I helped him because I brought down people around me. You know, and too often we give Satan credit for things he's clearly. We know the battle's been won, and we know who won the battle, but sometimes we just give Satan the credit for it. You know, and Peter is basically saying to these guys, listen, dude, not for nothing. We didn't ask you to sell your property. But when you did, you could have done with the money whatever you wanted to. You know, you could have bought yourself a new cave, whatever you wanted to do, you know. And you know, Peter clearly says to him, bro, you lied to man. But not only did you lie to man, but you lied to God. That's in the paraphrase version of those scriptures I just gave to you there when Peter was speaking. It's kind of paraphrasing, you know. And you know, you can see Ananias and Sapphira walking into the church, you know, walking in, I surrender all, you know. Your job is safe. I can't sing for anything. But, you know, in reality, they weren't surrendering all. They were only surrendering a part. In short, they were lying to the church. And even more important, they were lying to God. Peter clearly was led by the Holy Spirit to see right through their lie. Right through it. In my life, many times, I don't know, for me personally, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me clearly. It's not that echoing sound in my head, but I have a check of my spirit over something. And there was a dear brother, a dear friend of mine, who is a good friend of mine to this day, who was off of drugs for a season. And I woke up one day just thinking, this dude's getting high again. And I really believed it in my heart. I had nothing, I mean, he wasn't nodding out, he wasn't shooting dope in front of me. I just felt he was. And I went to his house and I said, bro, I think you're getting high. He's like, what? No way. No way. You're wrong. So, I don't know, bro. And he got so angry at me and threw me out of his house and everything. He said, bro, you're wrong. And I just had a real check on my spirit. And 3 days later, he called me up and he says, you've tortured me for the last 3 days. I've had the worst 3 days of my life. And I said, so basically you've been getting high. He says, yeah. And to this day, he's been clean and free from drugs 10, 12 years now, and we still joke about that time that I came to his house. And I it wasn't like some divine reading that I read. It was just me praying. And I think that's how the Holy Spirit would talk to Peter. He just gave him this thing. Dude, you're lying. It's wrong. God was clearly showing him that he wants a total surrender to him. We need to be honest with God. Because you know something, guys? He can't be lied to. He can't. You know, I can lie to you, and I can lie to you, and you never know. It's like, you ever tried to lie to God? No, God, I didn't do it. Oh, you saw that. Well, you were busy with Richie, so you didn't see me, but I really didn't do that, you know? It's like, you can't lie to God. And the amazing thing about it is we may see someone being very righteous, yet in their own heart, they may be holding back from God, and God knows the heart. It says, man's ways are wicked, but God knows your heart. That scares me. It scares me sometimes. God knows my heart. And he does. He knows my heart right now. Am I being true? He knows my heart if the words I'm speaking are true to you. The funny thing is great fear came upon all the churches as a result of what happened in this particular incident. Great fear. God so wants his people to realize that he wants our hearts totally yielded to him. He wants it all. And how much is all? It's all. It's not a hard thing to figure out. He wants it all, and all means all. We go on to read about swift punishment beginning in verse 5. He said, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Meantime, Sapphira, his wife, had no idea what was going on. She was outside, whatever she was doing. She had no idea what was going on. You know why? Because Satan always keeps his victims in the dark. You know, I often say jail's full of guys who are never going to get caught. Nobody in jail ever said I was going to get caught, so I decided to do it, and I went to prison, you know? And the amazing thing about it is his wife had no idea. And you know, maybe there was a time in your life when you've been involved in a certain sin. And even though others prayed over you, you remained in that dark until everything came crashing down in a big thunderous roar. Satan loves to operate that way. Like Sapphira, his victims are always the last to know the destruction he has planned for them. We're so easily blinded by our sin, too. That's what's so sad about it. Our crime against God. That's why we need to have godly brothers or sisters around us. I have men in my life today that hold me accountable. I wish I could stand here and tell you, because I'd be lying to God, that I love these men. I can't stand them half the time. They drive me crazy. They haunt me. They knock on my door. They ask me, what am I reading? They ask me, what am I doing? It's like, go away. Why are you bothering me? Because you told me to hold you accountable. I didn't mean accountable. I meant accountable, you know? And they do that. And to me, that's the most important thing in my life today. You know, I used to have a whole bunch of guys who were accountable to me in my life. My bartender, my drug dealer, my girlfriend, I was accountable to them. They were accountable to me. We had a great relationship. Things went great until it all came crashing down with a thunderous roar. And I lost everything, homeless. And God saw fit to restore what the locusts have eaten. And today in my life, I have men in my life, pastors, elders, who I can't tell you the guides and the barriers, the fences, the barbed wire fences I put up around me to keep me protected and safe. You know, I don't have to study how to sin. I mean, I wouldn't have to go to the library out there or the bookstore out there and look up a book on cheating or lying or infidelity. Or gambling. I wouldn't have to do that because I have a master's degree in stupidity. I'm very good at it. I used to be very good at it. What I have to do is pick up this book every day and study how not to do it. And it's in there. It's in there. Everything. You're going to find it. You're lying? I'll tell you about lying. You're drinking? Don't drink. It tells you in there. Anything that's your sin in your life, it'll tell you how not to do it. And I would encourage you, no, I beg you, if you don't have a man or a woman in your life that's going to hold you accountable, a godly man or a godly woman, obviously guys with the guys, girls with the girls, but, and where does he get his accountability from? Not a self-help book, not some show or TV. He gets it from the Word of God. That's an important thing in our life, and that's what he was missing. When he writes, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? God apparently gave Peter supernatural knowledge of what Ananias had done. This spiritual gift called the word of knowledge is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 12:8, it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. When Peter said this to Ananias, He must have been crushed. Crushed. Certainly he was expecting praise for his spectacular gift, but instead he was rebuked. Again, he wasn't asking him, he wasn't saying or accusing of lying to the church or to him, but to the Holy Spirit himself. And when he writes, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not yours under your own control? Peter is freely acknowledging that the land and its value belonged to Ananias. He was completely free to do whatever he wants with it, whatever he wanted. Crime was not withholding the money, but lying, deceiving the church, lying to God. I don't want to do that today. God doesn't like my answer sometimes, and he chastised me like a child. But God, he will take me out of situations. As a parent, when I had a young child, I would do things to my young child when he was that age. And if he was in a situation, I would take him out of that situation. He wouldn't like it. He'd kick and scream. Dad, that ain't right. You ain't right. Everybody does it. I used to say, well, after today, you can't say that anymore because they're not doing it, so not everybody does it. He didn't like that. But I would take him out of situations that he shouldn't be in because I loved him. He didn't understand it. And God does that to me today through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through men in my life. His sin here, Ananias, was greed in keeping the money, but his greatest sin was his pride in wanting everyone to consider. He gave it all. I gave it all. Look at this. You know, all these chairs you're sitting in is because of the donation I gave here. You guys are sitting in my chairs now, so thank you to me. No. It wasn't that his gift wasn't big enough, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. We read in Proverbs 15:8. And it's sad to say, the spirit of Ananias is alive and well in some churches today. Far too many want to be considered spiritual or refusing to pay any kind of price in their service to God. And the sad part about it was their sin was so unnecessary, so unnecessary. Do what you want with the money. I don't care. We don't need your money. I don't think God needs my money. I remember early on as a Christian, when I first got saved, I still played the lotto. There, I said it. And I was going to hit the lottery and give Pastor Lloyd a new food bank and a new building. And I'm sitting there one day. I was saved like a couple months. We were at church with my wife. And she was saying, she was saved earlier than me, obviously. And she said, you think you should still be playing the lottery? I said, when I hit now, I'm going to buy Lloyd that new building he wants. I'm going to give Dave that new food bank, parking lot. We're going to park him for thousands. And she used to laugh, and I didn't know why she was laughing. But I finally got convicted and realized that God doesn't need me and my stupid lottery tickets. He just needs me. He needed all of me. And I gave him all. Satan had filled the hearts of Ananias. Yet Peter could ask why he conceived such a thing in his heart. Again, Satan can influence the life of a believer, even a spirit-filled believer. But he can't do your sinning for you. Ananias had to conceive that in his heart. And you know, it's like we purpose sin in our heart. We plan it. And again, it drives me up a wall when people say, oh, Satan made me do it. Satan this, Satan that. You drove the car drunk. Satan didn't put the cop in your rearview mirror. You got in the car drunk. Satan didn't have you do this. Satan didn't have you do this. You did that. Take responsibility. Don't give the guy so much credit. He gets enough as it is. And then I love this. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Boom. Peter didn't pronounce a death sentence on Ananias. It wasn't like he pulled out a gun and shot him. He simply confronted him with his sin, and Ananias fell dead. You know, it isn't the business of the church to pronounce a death sentence on anyone. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to start. If you guys didn't give last week, you're not going to drop dead before you leave here tonight. God struck Ananias dead for his sin. Some people say, doesn't it seem rather harsh? And the funny thing is, Peter was probably more surprised than anyone when Ananias fell down dead. I mean, I've been in my office counseling people, and it's gotten pretty loud. And I've never had anybody drop dead in my office, and I pray it doesn't happen. I really don't want that to happen for their sin. That would be really hard to explain. I'm sure there's a lot of paperwork you got to fill out, which I'm not good at paperwork. But I don't think it was so harsh, because the greater wonder here is that God delays his righteous judgment in virtually all other cases. Ananias received exactly what he deserved. He simply could not live in that atmosphere of purity that marked the church at the time. Probably had a heart attack. You know, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, so I don't try to guess. But Ananias lived in a time and among a people who really believed there was a God in heaven we must all answer to. It frightened him. And here it is, kids. It frightened him to have his sin exposed and to know what he was accountable before God for. How many people would be frightened before God if confronted with a sin like this? I'm sorry, today, no big deal. As I said earlier, it's no big deal. Part of something's better than all nothing. Ain't you happy? I gave you something. Yeah, great, we take the money and run. What Ananias did has got to also be seen in the context of its time. At this time, it was an extremely critical juncture for the church. And such impurity, sin, scandal, and satanic infiltration could have corrupted the entire church at its root. It was the beginning of the church. The church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition from without. It is continually and perpetually harmed and hindered by perils from within the church. Why don't we see God judge the same way today? Well, mostly because the church has so many branches. This was the early church forming. And if that sin would have festered in the church and it was nod, nod, wink, wink, you know, I always like it when people come in for premarital. I say, you living together? No, no, whew, no. And then they hand in their applications. And they both got the same address. I'm like, well, it's a big house. I'm like, okay, no. You're living together. Well, I sleep downstairs. He sleeps upstairs. It's an apartment. Well, it's a big apartment. And then it's just, come on. I'm not going to nod, wink, wink to sin. I'm not going to do that. Because sin begets sin, Why don't we see God judge that way today? Because I believe the church is so big. And if every church, every Calvary Chapel in the United States became corrupt, this church is throughout the world. The word of God would continue. If every Presbyterian, every Lutheran, every church became, there were other churches. I think the reason why is because the church was just forming. And God says, I'm building this thing, and it's going to be built on a solid foundation. If you were building a house, and you go out there, and the contractor's putting the bricks in, and you pick up one of the cinder blocks, and it crumbles in your hand, like I said, don't worry about it. Most of the other ones are pretty good. You'd be like, okay. No, you wouldn't want that house built on a sandy, junky foundation. I think the shock of being exposed was just way too much for Ananias. For many Christians in compromise, their greatest fear is not the sin, but the sin of being found out. That's what scares most people. If you think about the sin, we don't care about the sin. We like the sin. Sin looks good. It tastes great. It smells good. I wish Satan would, knock on my front door. I look through the peephole and I see this little guy with the pitchfork and the horns, like, ooh, I'm not going to answer the door. But that's not what happens. Sin comes in the way of a flirtatious talk from somebody. Sin comes in the way of that lady in the bank giving me extra money. Sin comes in the way of many forms, and it can be okay the first time. Sometimes it tastes really good. But after a while, it becomes like a bitter herb, and we should taste for it no more, and that's my prayer. As much as anything else, this lesson of Ananias and Sapphira is that we presume greatly on God when we assume that there's always time to repent. It's going to be okay. I'll make up for it tomorrow. It's always time to get right with God, time to get honest with him. We got to realize that any such time given by God is an undeserved gift that he owes no one. We should never assume it's always going to be there. God's purpose was accomplished in the church at large. By this, he said, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Surely this is one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. God moved quickly to remove the spiritual cancer from this body. And I believe the ultimate cause of his death was God's judgment. We go on to read swift punishment now. In verse 7, it says, beginning of verse 7, we see Peter confronting the wife, Sapphira. He says, now it was about 3 hours later and his wife came, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, oh, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear again came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Again, we see this. When he asked her this question, how have you agreed to test the spirit? He is showing us that Sapphira was a knowing and willing participant in the sin as well as the cover-up. Peter gave her a chance to confess, but she continued to lie. And just like a husband, she was lying to the Holy Spirit. She allowed Satan to fill her heart. And the key word is she allowed it. And I'm guessing, you know, when she came walking in looking for a husband, she was expecting, you know, to greet everybody like, you know, hey, hello, sister. Wow, that was a wonderful gift you and your husband gave to the Lord. You know, you're going to get a great reward. Thank you so much. Instead, we see the people looked. They were nervous and troubled. And they probably avoided looking at her as she came up to Peter. There's a look that is all too familiar sometimes. And Peter said, let me ask you a question. Tell me whether you sold her for this much. And she probably was taken back, was by surprise, and almost hesitated. Yeah, that was the amount. Why? And that's what some people might call a white lie. That drives me up a wall, a white lie. Let me tell you something. A half-truth is a full lie. It's like being pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not. You can't be a little pregnant or a lot of pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not. Either it's a lie or it's the truth. You know? You can't. You know, well, it's a little white lie. It was a sin of omission, commission, multiplied. I'm like, my hair hurts when people start talking like that. It's like, dude, what are you saying? It's a lie. Well, not really. I mean, if you think about it, if you look, okay. If you got to explain the truth with a lie, it's a lie. And we don't know if they had a good or a bad marriage, how they fought often or if they agreed on things, but we do know they agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord. They should have found agreement for the Lord. Instead, they lied together against them. And you know, we see that right off in Adam and Eve. It's that woman you gave me, you know. Married couples in the Lord have responsibility to keep each other from sin and to refuse to participate in the sin together, for God's going to hold each other accountable. The concept of submission does not carry over into sin. You know, I, as the head of my house, my wife, God bless her, if I woke up this morning and said, you know, Noreen, God spoke to me this morning. Really, what did he say? He told me to go rob the Third National Bank. Really? Oh, yeah, it was clear. Go rob the bank. Okay, that's cool. Pray. Praise the Lord. Let's pray that everything goes smooth with the robbing today. No, she'd look at me like, what are you, nuts? You fall and hit your head? Where's the bump? You're out of your mind. That's not how we do it. She'd need to refuse to submit to me in my complete and utter, well, stupidity. And he writes, great fear came upon the church. This is the first use of the word church in the book of Acts, I found out. How is it that you've agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who buried your husband or at the door, and they'll carry you out too. He's warning her, as we later read Matthew 4:7, where Jesus says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What happened to both of them is drastic. I agree. And if the Spirit of God were working that way today, there'd be a whole lot of work for funeral parlors, but I'm glad it's not. There'd be not enough to bury the people. Because again, the sins that we look over today, the world today as we see it, that's why, again, I can't emphasize enough the importance of being in the Word of God, being around godly men and women. I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt, being a former drug addict, 20 years clean and sober now, that if I went to my friends that I hang out with on a daily basis and pulled $5,000 out of my pocket, that alone would be the miracle, the first part of the thing. But if I was to pull $5,000 out and say, hey, bro, give me a bag of dope, I wouldn't get it. I couldn't get it. They would not get it to me. Give me a Heineken. No, not going to do it. $10,000, $20,000, not going to do it. If I'm going back to see some of the old boys in the neighborhood for $2, I'd be off to the races. You know? I need that accountability. I need that safety net. I need that people that, again, hold me accountable to what I'm doing in my life. In those early days, the church walked with God in holiness and righteousness. Today, I'm sad to say, there are a lot of churches that have drifted so far away from God and the holiness and righteousness. We see smiling preachers who tell us everything's good. I actually watched one of these smiling preachers a few weeks ago. I was up in the middle of the night on a Sunday morning. I was getting ready to go to church, and I got up 3 hours early for some reason. I said, let me flick on the TV, and I saw one of these guys. I'm not going to say who it was, but he smiled a lot. And I actually watched him for 30 minutes, and he never used the word sin. I felt so great. I wanted to go out and just go buy a car, or go deliver the paper for my neighbor. I was great. I felt so good. But it was like, okay, this is, are you kidding me? Week after month after year hearing this? There's no righteousness. There's no holiness there. There's fluff. You know, you grab a loaf of white bread from the store, and they look so great. These big loaves of white bread. And they look great. They push them, they squeeze back. They look nice. You stack them up. They look beautiful. Then you go over to the healthy bread that I'm eating now. And you get whole grain, nut, dirt, rope. I don't know what it's called, but it's like this stuff. It looks evil. And you grab it and you poke it and nothing happens to it. But it's healthy for you. And it's like, wow. Okay, and you look at the white bread. You take a piece of white bread and taste it. There's nothing to it. There's nothing there. You spit it out. You take a loaf of this. Wegmans has this whole section of these breads that are like, I'm trying different ones now because I'm trying to eat healthy. And it's like, I look for the weirdest, funkiest looking piece of bread I can find. Listen, you toast and put some butter on it, they all taste the same. They're all good, so don't worry about it. I don't know where I'm going with that, but just work with me. I have till 10 o'clock, so I'm going to start telling stories soon about, you know, I want to walk with holiness and righteousness today. The church today, in part, needs, it must listen to the voice of God. Don't let us think of Ananias and Sapphira so different from many other people. There's some in the church today who could pass for them. Some observations on these two. I believe they were saved. We don't know for sure. I believe they were. But Scripture doesn't tell me. It gives me examples of why I believe they were. But we can see why it's possible for a Christian to sin unto death. 1 John 5:16, we read, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. We notice that great sin was rooted in pride, and pride will corrupt the church more quickly than anything else. You know, I mentioned the book of Achan in the book of Joshua. The comparison, it's interesting to look back at these contrasts. We see Joshua, God expected the people of God themselves to execute the judgment upon the offender. But in Acts, God takes the type of judgment out of the church's hand and executes it himself. The church has no place in administering such punishment or in having civil authorities do that for them. But we as believers, we need to pray. We need to hold each other accountable. And, you know, if you took a 55-gallon drum of water and took one little drop of cyanide and dropped it into it, it wouldn't kill you if you drank the water. It'd make you sick. But that water is ruined now. There's no use for it anymore. And it's that's how sin. Sin begets sin. You know, when I was 12 years old back in PS-102 school, I'll never forget it, back in Brooklyn, and my friends and I were getting together on a Friday night, 12 years old. That's the seventh grade for those keeping score at home. You know, we go out and we get like a six-pack, and we drink them. I didn't say with my friends, oh, I can't wait 20 years from now that I'm full-blown drug addict in a mental institution. This is great. I can't wait. No. You know? And it's so funny. Back then, you would drink three, and you tell everybody you drank six. And then 20 years later, my wife would ask me how many I drank. I drank six, but I said, oh, I only drank three. You know, it's kind of funny. You change it around to cover your lie. And that sin begets sin. And in anything in our life, you look back on anything. You know, that first look at cable television, even regular television today, I'm afraid to watch. You know, it starts out. That hello to that person at the office who now thinks you're handsome. Oh, you did that great. Well, I did, didn't I? You like that, huh? No, don't do that, dude. You don't store your treasures up there. I see it all the time. I see it breaks my heart. One of the hardest parts of my gig is seeing broken homes and children. And I tell these guys, you know, for many years, I had a son who was, at the time, he was 5 years old. And my wife and I separated when she filed for divorce. I wasn't allowed within 100 yards of him. And I've been shot, I've been stabbed, I've been beaten, I've had many bones in my body broken. I used to fight a lot and I was very bad at it, so hence the broken bones. But I've actually been shot. And again, things have happened to me over the years. If you combine all of that, excuse me, none of it compares to the pain of not being able to see your five-year-old son, to have your son taken away from you. After 2 hours, getting a supervised visit from a social worker, and you're getting a signal. I'll never forget it. It's up. I wouldn't see him again for 2 weeks. How did that happen? I had a beautiful, God-loving woman. Sin begot sin. That wink became a handshake, became this. The drugs became this. This became this. I lied to God. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And I wound up in a state mental institution, losing everything. And only by the grace of God and his mercy has he restored with the locust of Eden. He's restored my marriage. My son is graduating Vanderbilt Law on a full scholarship. He's number 2 in his class. I say he got all the smarts from me. I often joke, and my wife says, yeah, because he didn't leave you with any. He took it all from you. So, but I'm blessed beyond anything, and I surrendered to God. And I think that's, it's amazing that Scripture warns us completely further on, being good disciples. In verse 11, I'm going to use this water now. I'm not allowed to bring a bottle up here. Dom's in Israel, so I could probably get away with it, but if you saw the recording, he would probably like text me or something. You know, Dominator, I call him. I'm glad you're not recording this. And finally, in verse 7, we see the solemn purging by God. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And one of the benefits of church discipline is it deters others from sinning. And so often I hear, where's your grace? Where's the love? Where's your forgiveness? The Bible says if a brother refuses to change from his sin, we hand him over to his sin. I know for me, if I wasn't a pastor at the church, and I have a few friends in here tonight, that if my sin, I'm a great guy, I go to church, I tithe, double, I park where I'm supposed to park, I listen to the ushers, I don't raise my hands when I shouldn't, but twice a month I like going to the go-go bar from friends. If I refuse to turn from that sin, I would hope that the elders and the pastors of the church would sit me down and my wife and say, listen, you can't be doing that. And if I refuse to do that, then my friends here would say, well, we can't have nothing to do with you. That's the opposite discipline. I don't want to lose my friends. And if I choose to continue my sin, well, the heck with you guys. I don't need you guys. You have to let them go down that path. And eventually, when they come to that point where they have nowhere else to go but to their knees and they return, that's the art of restoration and reconciliation that God talks about. Church discipline, sometimes people hide behind. They say, oh, well, you know, you're a little too hard. Lloyd calls me Snaggletooth. I don't know what that means. Is that like a bad character? Does anybody know what Snaggletooth is? Is he a cartoon character or something? I've got to look that up one of these days. But I'm very serious about it, but I'm also very forgiving and loving because it's hard. It's hard to watch someone sin. It's hard to watch families get destroyed. It's hard. Church discipline deters people from sinning, and that's the whole idea of it. Some of the results we see in Scripture further back in Acts 2:43 reads, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 19:17, we read, this became known both to Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. There is no doubt here that much self-examination took place following the deaths of this Ananias and Sapphira. Their death caused great fear, not among the whole church, not only among the whole church, but upon all those who heard of these things. And unfortunately, sometimes there's a shaking of the tree, there's a cleansing that has to take place, and it's horrible, it's terrible. It breaks my heart. Every year, I'm blessed for the last probably 14 years to be going down to Maryland. Every May, we go to the East Coast Pastors Conference. And not a year has gone by where at least once, sometimes twice, sometimes three times over the course of those 3 days, I run into somebody I haven't seen in a year. I say, hey, where's Jim? Where's Bob? Where's Mike? And you get the look. Their face drops. They go, mm. They're not in ministry anymore. They kind of stepped away. They had to step down for a season. And you don't ask, but you can do the math. And it breaks my heart, and it makes me aware that I have a target on my chest every day. It caused the whole church and those who heard of these things. God's strong desire is for a pure church, and his willingness to take drastic steps to achieve that desire were obvious for all to see. It was time, as Peter was laid at the right, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see here that the church went from great grace and power in Acts 4:33 to great fear in Acts 5:11. You know, when we're told about great fear, we need to realize that we too have heard that also today. We need to pray that God would grant that great fear upon us also. I have a fear. I fear of sin. I have a fear of trembling. I know being involved in ministry that Satan would love to take me out. I have a fear of dishonoring the Holy Spirit but I pretend to be what I'm not. I pretend to be genuinely devoted when I'm full of hypocrisy and deceit. You know, what you see is what you get. You know, you're free to come to my house, not all at the same time, but you're free to stop by my house and look at my TV. You're free to look at my magazine rack. You're free to look at my phone, my computer, anytime. What it is what you get. And sometimes people, I don't know. I just feel that I want to have that fear. I want to be genuinely devoted. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us tonight. Amen? Let me pray. Before I invite Sasha to come back up and close us in a song of worship, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, any of you tonight, and you're hearing that you've not been genuine in your hearts, you've not been genuine with your actions, you've not been genuine, you've not been real, I want to give you an opportunity tonight before you leave here to face God.